Amen. Thank you so much. I love that song, one of my favorite hymns, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Thank you, Michelle, so much for that. My name is Ken Rudolph, as Pastor said, and I'm glad to be back here with you at Evangel. And I was telling the Sunday school this morning that I think it was about 20 years ago when I was here last time, back when I was thin and dark hair and good looking. I know I look like Mr. Bean, but an older version of him. And I remember the first time somebody at camp came up to me and they said, "You remind us of a movie star." And I was like, "Who's that? You know, Tom Cruise?" They said, "No, Mr. Bean." And so that was quite a shock to me because I didn't know who he was. And I said, "Well, who is he?" And they sent me a tape of him. I put it on, and he's a goofy looking guy. And my wife was sitting here with us. She says, "You do look like him, you know." So, anyways, I'm here now, and no longer just a youth speaker at a camp. I still have a ministry at Lake Ann Camp. I love Lake Ann. Thank you so much for the years of sending your young people there, and we hope we've been a blessing to them. But God has expanded my ministry to Europe. And I'm doing many camps in Europe. I did 7 weeks of camp at Lake Ann, and then later in the summer I was able to go to Romania and do 2 more weeks of camp. And so we're very privileged to do camps. I'm going to be doing a couple camps in other parts of Europe. I'll be doing one in Germany next year and also Romania once again. One of the things that God has expanded my ministry to is not only working with young people, but I would really like to help plant churches in Europe. And the place that we're going to be starting to kind of as a epicenter of doing this work, I'm with the Association of Baptists of World Evangelism. We're going to kind of start in a place called Kusel, Germany. And it's my great privilege to let you know that the pastor of that church is with us today. And Michael Wanda, would you stand up so the folks can see you? And we are going to try to partner with the church there in Kusel. Pastor Landel has already been instrumental in planting 2 churches and rescuing 2 other churches. God has blessed him and understand he's a German national. Even though he's an ABWE missionary, he started many years before he was a missionary with ABWE to plant churches as a national. And my son worked with him for a year. Tonight, if you come back tonight, we're going to share what our ministry is all about and what God is doing there and starting to do and what I hope that he will accomplish and finish by the time we are done. We want God to use us. But you come back tonight and you can hear more of Michael's testimony, what God is doing there in Kusel. He has a church of about 120 people there. They've outgrown the building, and so we need to build a new building. So you pray for us in that. Come back tonight, and you'll hear all about it. But this morning, what I'd like to do is to encourage you as a church to be a gospel-centered church. One of the things I think I see happening all around the United States is sometimes we become churches that just play church. You know what I mean by that? We kind of build our church. We go through a lot of struggles. And by the way, the last time I was here, you weren't even in this new building. And to see this beautiful building that God has given you, this beautiful sanctuary to preach in, and it's just lovely. But I hope that that isn't the end. I hope we have not reached the end and say, "Well, we got a nice building. We have a nice group of people. And we come on Sunday and we do our thing and then we go home." I hope that one of the things you keep always in the center of your heart here as a church is that we are here as the body of Christ. We represent the body of Christ. We are His representation here on earth to preach the gospel, to spread the good news that Jesus saves. Amen? And that more people will get saved. And I know when I was a pastor, I just always wanted my church to be reaching out and bringing people to Christ. Early on in my ministry, we didn't start out very well. I started with 50 people, and I grew it to 40. And then I said, "God, you got to help me." And I cried out to God. I said, "God, I'm no longer dreaming of people from other churches coming to my church. I want to lead people to Christ. And when I started making the gospel the center focus of my ministry, people started getting saved, and we grew from 40 to 120, and most of those were new converts. And that was a great blessing for me, and I praise God for it. And believe me, it was not my great skill. It was my dependence and my desperation of leaning upon the Lord. Well, Paul in Ephesians 3, would you turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me this morning? The Apostle Paul wants to make sure that these Ephesians, that they keep as the center of their church the gospel. And realizing that, of course, this was a very brand new thing. The church was a very brand new thing during this time when this book of Ephesians was written, this letter to the Ephesians. And but he wants them to realize how they should conduct themselves. And so in chapter 3, in fact, all through the book of Ephesians, there's a lot to do with our attitude or our emotions or spirit. One of the things I think is very important is the spirit of a church or the attitude of a church. It's very sad for me sometimes when I go from church to church. I'm in a new church every Sunday. And sometimes I get in a new church and or a church that, you know, the following week, and you can tell that the spirit of the church is just kind of like, oh, you know, they're just playing church, and that's gotten pretty old, and you can tell no one's been saved in a long time, and they're just kind of, and I think Paul was very concerned with what are the attitudes of your church towards what we're supposed to be doing. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, I want to talk about four cornerstone attitudes on which to build a gospel-centered church. Four cornerstone attitudes on which to build a gospel-centered church. And I think these are very important because sometimes we can get just to the point where we're playing church instead of focusing on reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And I'm coming to you as a missionary, and yet, I'm not going to be living on the foreign field. I'm actually going to be going back and forth between the United States and Europe. And my ministry is kind of such as that. I will be recruiting young people to go over and be missionaries, but also going over to encourage the churches over there. Most of the churches in Europe are very small, and they're really struggling to grow and to find these attitudes that we're talking about. And so if we are going to still be a missionary type church that reaches out to the world, I think we need these four cornerstone attitudes. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to start in verse 2 by way of introduction, just reading a little bit here. It says, surely, chapter 3 of Ephesians verse 2, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Now, I want to stop there very quickly and talk about this mystery because you'll see it mentioned about four or five times just in this chapter. The church was known as the mystery. In other words, if you read your Old Testament, though the church is in the Old Testament, it's kind of like hidden. We don't really see it until the New Testament when, as Paul says, it was revealed to me and I write about it. But before, the Old Testament was all about Israel and the nation Israel. And, the Israelites weren't even supposed to fellowship with the Gentiles. They were kind of unclean and you didn't have anything to do. And they were God's people and it was a very tight group. And so when Jesus Christ came and died, you know, they thought he was going to come to rescue Israel. And someday he will. He'll finish that work. But there was this mystery, kind of this parenthesis, where he said, well, we're also going to have a time where this redemption will pass not only for Israel, but it will be also for the Gentiles. And that's what we have today. Most of us here today are probably Gentiles, and we have come to know God through Jesus Christ. And So the church was not known in ages past, but was revealed through the prophets and the apostles. And so that's what he's talking about, that this church is a very special thing, a way, a means of reaching the world. Then verse 4 says, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages was kept in ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. You know, Paul is bringing up the fact that the creator of the universe, he who created all things, he has brought forth this great mystery called the church. And Paul says, I get to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And isn't that a great thing? Aren't you great that we're part of something very important and wonderful to God? Amen? It's the means by which he's going to reach the world, the church. There can be a lot of different organizations, but I'll tell you, only one is going to be used by God to reach the world, and that's the church. And we are here this morning, and we are being part of the body of Christ. This is that great mystery, a wonderful thing that God has, and we ought to be pretty excited about it. We are part of something very special. The most important thing to God to preach and spread his word is the local church, and here we are. Amen? Amen. Well, what are these attitudes that he wants us to have about this tremendous mystery, this church that he's created in order to preach the gospel? Well, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and I don't want you to lose your edge. I don't want you to stop being a gospel-centered church, because that's what it's all about, is taking the gospel to the world. And so he starts out in verse 10 here. In my first cornerstone attitude I want to talk about, he says, his intent, verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when he talks about it, he says, now listen, the first thing I want you to know is that God has chosen the church to make known to these authorities and powers in heavenly realms. Now, I think he's talking about the satanic forces and spirits that we fight against. You know, all through Ephesians, there's three times where he talks about these principalities and powers and authorities. And in each place, chapter 1 and then chapter 6 and here in chapter 3, I believe he's referring to these spirits that we battle, these satanic and evil spirits that we are in war against. Because in chapter 6, he says, we don't war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so he's talking about Satan and his cohorts. And so here's the first attitude I think we need to take with us. And number one, here's the first cornerstone attitude we need in which to build a gospel-centered church. Number one, be determined to damage the devil. Number one, be determined to damage the devil. You know, one of the things I think we give too much credit to the devil today. We're like, oh, he's in charge of the world. Oh, he's, you know, look what he's doing in our town, you know. And oh, Detroit, oh, who wants to live there? The murder capital of the world, you know. Well, hey, we ought to change the name of this place. Amen? Amen? You're like, forget it. No, that's not. See, we need to have a different attitude. We are going to damage the devil. We're going to take him on. We're going to make some plans because it's God's plan. He says in verse 10, he said, listen, his intent was that now through the church, this manifold wisdom is going to be showed to Satan of what we can do to damage his work. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's talking about not Satan storming the gates of heaven, but we're storming the gates of hell, knocking them down. They will not keep us out. And we ought to have an idea that we can do something very great for God in a cursed world. And we do not war against flesh and blood. I'll tell you what, we war against principalities and powers and evil in high places. Amen? All right. Now, the thing is, like I said, I think we give too much credit to the devil. I think sometimes we're scared of the devil. And we kind of shrink from actually making plans. How are we going to take back what God has told us to do? He's told the church. It was his intention that through the church we would do this. Have you made plans or do we just play church? Oh, I guess we better go to church, and we go to church. And then, you know, after church in the morning, then it's like, I better change. It's time to go back. It's a good football game on tonight. I'd rather stay and watch football, but hey, but what are our plans? Do we really believe that the church is the instrument in God's hands in which he's going to invade this community and take it back in the name of Jesus Christ? I was in a church one time and the song leader was up here and Ken, I'm not picking on song leaders or anything like that, but the song leader was up in front of him and he got done with the one song and, you know, he's trying to transition to the next song and he said, I want to tell you folks, Satan is going to do everything in his power to destroy your life. And the whole church went, amen, you know. And I was like, well, that's kind of a different transition, you know. Why didn't he get up there and say, I want to tell you folks, God is going to do everything in his power to sanctify your life. Amen. God is going to do everything in his power. No, we have such a confidence in what Satan's doing. It's kind of like when I was at Lake Ann one time, and I usually use this illustration when I'm preaching Romans 8, but I'm going to use it this morning. I remember one time we had a bus pull in, and this girl got off the bus, and she was dressed all in black. You're like, oh, she was goth. No, she was beyond gothic, okay? She was strangely dressed and kind of, you know, and moved funny. Anyways, we're taught to love everybody, so I went up and I welcomed her to Lake Ann. Hey, it's good to have you here. And she looked at me funny like, yeah, I'll bet, you know. Later on in the day, we met for a counselor meeting, and this one young lady counselor, she raised her hand. We said, any prayer requests? Would you pray for me? I have a practicing witch in my cabin. I said, I think I know who it is. Well, the word just spread everywhere. Oh, there's a practicing witch here this week. And she brought her satanic Bible. And what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to us? I'm like, it's one girl, you know, but, you know, satanic Bible. And we got thousands of good Bibles, you know. Practicing witch. And it spread everywhere. And everybody's talking about the practicing witch. You know, you went to lunch. You hear about the practicing witch? Yeah, I heard about the practicing witch. You know, on and on. This went all day long. And finally, the evening service came. And I'm walking to the chapel. And there's this two girls, senior high girls, that are working in the kitchen. And I could see them. They were standing outside the chapel. Now, this is the old chapel that we used to meet in. They're standing outside the old chapel, and they're looking in the doorway, and they're talking amongst themselves. You can see the worried look on their face. They peek back in because they'd heard that this practicing witch was in there. They keep poking their heads, and they're, oh, there she is, you know. And so they saw me coming. I was coming a little late. They're already singing, and I'm coming down. I got my Bible in my arm, and they come running over to me. Mr. Rudolph, you know who's in there? I said, no, who? They said, a practicing witch. I said, you're kidding. You're like, no. So I'm like, well, I want to teach them a lesson. So I got up to the wall like this, and I looked in, and I'm like, whoa. And they said, what? I said, you know what else is in there? And they said, no. I said, 250 practicing Christians. And these two girls stood there and looked at me dumbfounded, like, what? I said, Christians, 250 of them, run, run. They've got God Bibles, you know. And they're just like, you know, and sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Oh, we live in Detroit. What can we do? And, oh, you know, the murder capital of the world. And, Oh, no. Hey, God's put this church here. Amen? He says, my intention was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, of this great story of Jesus Christ, might be known to all these wicked, evil spirits that are going around influencing His wicked people. I'll tell you, but we have the Spirit of God. Amen? There's 800 practicing Christians here this morning. They ought to be writing articles about us. Like, you hear about that evangel church? They meet every week and they pray to the God of the universe. We're in big trouble. Amen? I'll tell you what. Have you made plans how you're going to damage the devil? Because God says, my plan. Why don't you get with it? If you're going to be a gospel-centered church, you've got to be determined to damage the devil. We've got to be determined. We've got to have plans. We've got to sit down and say, what are we going to do? That God might, you know, I told you our church grew from 40 to 120. I'll tell you what, I remember we had a friend day. Because I tried to go out and knock on doors and nobody would open their door. They're all like, they all had these squawk boxes, all these new homes. Like, get out of here. You know, like, okay. I couldn't even say hi to them. They wouldn't even open their door. I said, God, well, let's have a friend Sunday. Let's try something. And so we had a friend Sunday. And the two young couples came. This one deacon in my church, he bugged them to death. You got to come to church. God, they go, all right, we'll come. Just get you off our case. And so they came, two young couples. And I preached the gospel. And I gave an invitation. And they came forward. And I came down to them and said, what do you want? You know, and they said, well, you said to come up here if we're going to get saved. I'm like, you want to get saved? I'm like, it works. It works. Amen. And we damaged the devil because those people were adulterers and bar hoppers and wicked people. And they got saved and they started bringing their bar hopping buddies to church and they got saved. And it was glorious seeing people get saved. And we damaged the devil there in McLean, Virginia. And I pray that you might be determined that our attitude is we got to do something because God has said that's what we ought to do. That's His plan, His intention. Well, there's a second attitude that we should have, a cornerstone attitude in which to build a gospel-centered church. That starts in verse 12. It says, in Him and through Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with His power, or with power, through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Number two, here's the second attitude we need. Number two, you need to fix your focus on the fun. Fix your focus on the fun of the gospel. You know what? Paul said, God's chosen me to be the one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And I'm doing it. Man, he'd go to a town there and he'd preach the gospel and they'd stone him. And he'd get up, you know. Well, that was a close one, you know. He'd go to the next town and preach. And then, yeah, he'd get out and they'd throw him out, hate him, you know, spread lies about him. Dust himself off, on to the next town. Let's start another church. And it was hard and it was terrible. And he says, now listen, I don't want you as a church to be discouraged because of my sufferings. Sometimes we look at God's servants, we're like, oh boy, it's rough out there. I don't want my kids to be a pastor. I remember when I told my folks I was going to be a pastor. My dad's had a sit-down session with me. He said, now, look, listen, son, I want to tell you, they don't make any money. You see. And I'm like, I don't care. He goes, but son, they don't make any money. And we lived poor our whole lives. And my dad provided in a very sufficient way, but we were never rich. And my dad's dreams were, maybe you could be an engineer. You know, like, why do I want to drive a train? I don't want to drive a train. But, you know, kids didn't understand what engineers were, but He's like, you can be an engineer, make money, and then I'm like, I'm going to be a pastor. Now, he said, now, okay, if you're going to be a pastor, don't be a Baptist pastor. They make no money. He said, the Methodists at least have a plan for retirement. You know, why don't you be a Methodist pastor? I'm like, no, Dad, I want to be a pastor. I want to preach the gospel. I'm a Baptist by conviction. And he, oh, okay, you know, and he saw all that our pastors went through. And I remember one time one of our pastors told a story how they sent out Christmas cards and they got one back in their mailbox all crinkled up. And that's when they left the church because they said, well, if they would crinkle up the picture with their kids on it, you know, they're done. And I remember those horror stories. I'm like, as a little boy, I'm like, I never want to be a pastor. And then God saved me and called me to be a pastor. And I'm like, and I'll tell you, all my relatives are freaked out. You don't want to be a pastor. They don't make any money. I want to tell you, I've been having a blast my whole life preaching the gospel. And some of you parents that are, your kids come home from camp, I want to be a missionary. Like, ah, no. You know, we had hopes in you, you know, that maybe you were going to amount to something. And, you know, you got to be a moochinary and travel all over asking for money. And then the missionaries come home and we got our 30-year-old glasses still on and you know, our raggedy outfits. And we're like, you know, our kids are eaten by crocodiles and, but we're going to keep on going, you know. And you're like, ah, you know, God, anything but a missionary. And sometimes all we do is we look at the horrors and some of the difficulties. And Paul, he's the one that's been suffering. I mean, like, listen, don't be discouraged. I'm having a blast preaching the gospel. And I'm going to pray that God would strengthen you with His might in your inner being with the Holy Spirit to make you a happy people. Amen. I'll tell you, one of the reasons I got saved is I went to camp, 15 years old. I knew about Jesus, but I did not know Him. I wasn't saved. And I got there, and everybody's happy. They'd line up for lunch, and they're singing, we're so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burdens all away. And the girls say, He took my burdens all away, you know. And I'm like, they sing parts, you know, and they're happy. And they're like, chapel time, yay. I'm like, you want to go to chapel? You know, one of the things at Lake Ann, we try to make chapel the greatest time of the day. And the gospel is not boring. Amen? And I hope you don't come to church every Sunday like, oh, you better not go overtime. You know, oh my goodness, it's 12 already. And I got two more points. Now you're really scared. Amen? Well, I'll tell you what. This ought to be the place where we realize that it's great to serve God. Amen? And it is tough sometimes. I'll tell you, I think the church is one of the hardest places to get along with people. And God saves wacko people too, doesn't He? But you better fix your focus on the fun. I'll never forget one time I went to a camp. This was before I worked full-time at Lake Ann. And I used to travel to different camps all summer, about 10 different camps every summer. I went to this one camp. I mean, I didn't even recognize it as a camp when I got there. I said, this looks like an old chicken farm. And it was. They had converted it into a camp. And I went, and I mean, it rained all week, and there was no sidewalks. Everything was just mud and wet and everything. And they put me in with the junior high boys. That was where I stayed. They didn't have a speaker's facility. And they're like, we know you love kids. They were putting you with the junior high boys. I'm like, okay, all right. One night I woke up in the middle of the night I woke from a dead sleep from a great stench. And I turned the lights on and someone had laid two brown socks over my headboard of my bunk. Now they were white at one time, but they were brown now. And some kid had been walking in these for a week in the rain and they reeked like some kind of rottenest cheese you could have ever imagined. And I woke up and I'm like, oh, and I turned the light on and I'm like, and woke the rest of the junior high boys up. I said, whose are these? And the kid across from me said, they're mine. I said, why did you put them on my bed? He says, well, they stunk. He said, I couldn't stand them. I was like, what? And I mean, what a miserable week I had. And mud and wet and the stink. But I remember one night when three boys came forward. Sophomore boys in high school. And they gave their lives. be pastors. 3 years later, they came to Baptist Bible College where I worked. And they enrolled at Baptist Bible College. And 4 years later, I remember sitting in that auditorium on graduation day when they walked across that platform and received their diplomas, their degrees, that they were now going out to be pastors. And I sat there and I had the biggest smile on my face. I was like, remember those stinky socks? But I looked at that and I said, it was all worth it. Amen. And some of you might be saying, oh, the church is so hard and there's so many difficulties and I don't want my kid. Listen, you need to fix your focus on the fun of what is the accomplishment of all the sufferings. And Paul says, my sufferings are just your glory. I see God working in you, and whoa, what a glory to God that is. And so that's an attitude we need to have as we work in the church, that we need to have fun in the church. We need to make it fun and quit spreading all these rumors and quit belly aching and saying, whoa, back in the old days, stop it. Let's look forward to what God's going to do in the future and fix our focus on the fun of the gospel. Amen? Amen. Well, thirdly, here's a third attitude we need to have. Let's start here in the middle of verse 17. He says, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Number three, we need to let the Lord's love lift us up. Number three, we need to let the Lord's love lift us up. You know, maybe as a church, sometimes when church stops being a lot of fun, we focus on the wrong things. Sometimes we start saying, well, the church isn't any fun. I'm going to find fun outside of the church. And we start thinking of, oh, I just want a retirement home on the lake. And boy, Michigan, we got a lot of lakes. You'd probably be able to find someplace. And everybody's leaving Michigan. You might be able to occupy one, you know. And maybe you have your home on the lake. And all you do, you dream about that. And you let that try to lift you up. Or you get some kind of a hobby, you know. And we try to find some because, you know, everyday life and just preaching the gospel, there's no fun in that anymore. And well, let me tell you what. Paul said, I'm praying that God would strengthen you with his spirit in your inner man so that you can, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you might be able to comprehend, you might be able to grasp, you might be able to get a hold of the love of God. The love of God that surpasses knowledge. Now, can I say this doesn't mean like we can't really know it? It means that when it says surpassing knowledge, it means that you could never experience love to the point where it's like, I know it all. God's love is so great, so wonderful, that you can't ever get to the edge of it. It just keeps getting better and better and better. He says, this is so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I'll tell you what, the thing that ought to fill us up is the fullness of God. He talks about that in Ephesians 5. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be filled with wine. Don't fill yourself up with wine. Don't let that be the thing that comforts you or excites you. I know some kids, I've talked to some Christian kids of this younger generation, are like, listen, you got to have a little beer in you. You got to have a little alcohol so you can stimulate you, to loosen you up so you can have some fun. And I say, no, I think God ought to be that which fills us up, that we have the fullness of God. Amen? I don't think we have to turn to stimulants, but maybe some we are because maybe life, in the sense of the gospel being the center of our lives, the message of Jesus Christ that's left us, and maybe we need to get back to letting the Lord's love lift us up so that we might know the length of His love, that we might know the width of His love. Oh, I think He's talking about the grace. That grace that goes so far and so wide. How many times has God given you second, third, fourth, fifth, and 7 times 70 chances and loves you? Amen? He's a gracious God. He isn't quick on the draw to smash you. And when I was a teenager, we always used to get these messages about God's going to flip your car over on the way home if you don't get right. And I said, oh, God, don't flip my car over, you know. And then I realized as I grew in grace that God is so gracious, He's not quick on the draw to punish us because Christ took it all on the cross. So how long is His love? How wide is His love? How deep is His love? I remember when I was in college, got rejected by a girl and fell into deep despair. I mean despair. I'm not talking about depression. I was in despair because I thought she was my last hope on earth. And God took me and He held on to me. I went to chapel one day and they were singing a song, "Oh, love that will not let me go." And I realized God wasn't going to let me go. Maybe this girl would let me go, but God wasn't going to let me go. And His love lifted me up. And I was filled with all the fullness of God. And I had hope once again. And I started hoping in God and instead of that girl. And God healed me through that. And in the depths of His love, where I was so deep in despair, He reached down and lifted me up and filled me with His fullness. Maybe some of you are going through huge depression. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you've contracted a disease and you're about ready to leave planet Earth. You don't know what the future holds. Let me tell you what. You need to be filled with all the fullness of God as you let the Lord's love lift you up to know His length and the width and the depth of His love and the height of His love. Folks, let me tell you what. I like Psalm 119, verse 18 says, "Open thou my eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Where do you get your wonder? From the Detroit Lions? You're like, nah. No, it's the Red Wings. Yeah. They've given you more hope than any of those guys. The wonder. You know, when Jesus did miracles and the people were filled with wonder, they're like, whoa. I'll tell you what. As I study the Word of God, have you ever been having your devotions and the Holy Spirit will hit you with the truth of what you're studying and you're just filled with this wonder. Open my eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Like, whoa, the height of His love. Have you ever experienced that mountaintop experience with God? And I'm not talking about visions or anything like that. I'm just talking about the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and making it real to you. Amen. Listen, that's where I want to live. I don't want to live in hopes of retiring someday or whatever. Listen, I'll never be able to retire. I'll never make enough money to retire. I don't care because I love preaching the gospel. I want to be a centered, gospel-centered person, and I want you to be a gospel-centered church. And so be determined to damage the devil. Fix your focus on the fun of the gospel. Let the Lord's love lift you up. And last of all, there's one more thing. Let's read the benediction of this chapter here in verse 20. It says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Let me read that again. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." Number four, here we go. Dare to dream what deity can do. Dare to dream what deity can do. Sometimes I think we stop short because we're human. And we start thinking about, just think if you could fill this auditorium up three times over on Sunday morning. Amen? Where would we park? Does that mean I'd have to teach three times? Hey, I'll tell you, sometimes we stop short because we're human and it's hard. And you know, but what if God started saving people? What could God do? When God introduced me to the church in Kuzel, and I saw what they were attempting to do, that they wanted to plant churches and they wanted to keep doing what they've been doing, And God introduced me and said, "Why don't you try to help them, Ken?" And Pastor Landell told me, he says, "We're going to need $800,000 to build this new building." And I was like, whoa, I can't do that. I've never raised any money in my life. You know, all those buildings at Lake Ann, $11 million worth of new buildings in the last 10 years at Lake Ann. And you're like, listen, Ken Ruta had nothing to do with that. That was all Ken Riley. And I'm like, I've never done that. And God said, "Well, I want you to dream. Now unto Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or imagine. Now unto Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ever ask or imagine." I want to ask you, how do you operate your imagination? Are you like the disciples after the feeding of the 5,000? And Jesus put them on a boat and says, why don't you guys go across the river? I'm going to stay on the mountain and pray. And they start going across the Sea of Galilee. And what happens? A storm comes. Now, they've already missed their vacation because 5,000 people showed up and they had to feed them. They weren't in very good attitude anyways. And here's the wind and the ship is bouncing all over and they're thinking they're probably ready to die. And it says, and Jesus saw them on the water and he says, I'm going to go. I want to be beside them. And he walks out to rescue them. What did they see? They looked and they said, they thought it was a ghost. They saw ghosts. Their imagination was tuned into ghosts. I want to ask you, what's your imagination tuned into? Oh, we got a terrible economy. Everybody's leaving Michigan. Oh, blah, 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 blah. We could have an imagination. You always see the worst sometimes. Listen, we need to dare to dream what deity can do. I believe he is going to build that building in Kusel, Germany. And I'm praying for it every day and I'm asking God, God, give me the faith not to imagine disaster, but to imagine what you can do above and beyond anything we can ever ask or imagine, according to the power that is working in us throughout every generation. Sometimes you imagine, oh, the next generation, they're not going to carry the torch for the gospel. Well, I'll tell you what, the Bible says they are. Amen? Can we imagine our young people getting on fire for God? I keep telling the kids when I preach at camp, you're the generation that's going to reach the world for Jesus Christ. You're the generation that's going to raise up to be the ones, because I have an imagination, not of what we can do or what they can do, but what God can do. Amen? Above and beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. People of Evangel Baptist Church, let's start imagining. Let's dare to dream what deity can do when God gets busy. And instead of pouring cold water on ideas, let's ask God to do great things. Let's be a gospel-centered church. Amen? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for that which you are working within us, because your word says it, and I believe it's true, that you never stop working. As Paul prayed that these people would be strengthened in their inner being with your strength through your spirit so that they would not be discouraged. I pray the same for Evangel Baptist Church. Father, I pray for their pastor. I pray you encourage all their pastors. Let them be the leaders, that they would have these cornerstone attitudes of remaining a gospel-centered church. And may the people join with them, for we are all the body of Christ. We are all living stones being built up into Jesus Christ himself being the chief capstone. So, Father, finish your work in us. Father, finish your work. May we be determined to damage the devil and not be the murder capital of America, but be the Bible Belt once again. Be a great rising up of missionary endeavors, Father, from Detroit, Michigan. And may the world sit back and wonder what has happened there. May we dare to dream what deity can do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.